Hello, this is Robert Barge. Welcome to Redemption's Table, where every week we will gather around this table with a special guest to explore the most appetizing ingredient in this menu called life, redemption. I believe in redemption. I believe everybody hungers for redemption. Everybody. And the truth is, redemption is all around us every day. It is a recipe that God the Creator sets before us every single moment of our lives. Unfortunately, so much emphasis is placed upon the bad, many have difficulty seeing, experiencing, and tasting the good. So I'm setting out on a journey, going table to conversation, to accentuate the reality of redemption in the lives of everyday people like you and me. A reality that, I believe, finds its ultimate expression in Jesus of Nazareth, who is the not-so-secret ingredient to the redemption we all seek. So, come hungry, join the meal, because, party of redemption, your table is now ready. Welcome to the table. By now, it is 2020, and we're celebrating a brand new year, but today, for the sake of this conversation, I'm in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. It is the last day of 2019, just less than 24 hours from entering into a new year, and I'm sitting here in Wishbone Recording Studios with Marty Rabin. Marty, welcome to Redemption's Table.
Robert, it's good to be with you.
Thank you for the honor.
Brother, I consider it an honor.
Yes, sir.
Anytime you can get to talk about the Lord, it's always a good thing.
Yes, it is. You were the lead singer for the band Shenandoah. I remember listening to your music when it first came out. A lot of great songs. My favorites are Sunday in the South. I think that was on y'all's first album. Is that right?
That's right. Well, it was the first album that people had recognized. We'd put an album out. Our first release was in '88, and it was just a self-titled album, Shenandoah. And on that record, we had a tune called She Doesn't Cry Anymore. And really, at that time, Columbia Records was really wanting to see if our heads was going to bob out of the water, you know, when they threw us out there, you know, to the public. And because at that time, you know, a quest of artists were plentiful, and they were signing everybody and his brother. So it was one of those kind of things, you know, where, you know, if you achieved and you showed, you know, could show that, you know, hey, you know, there must be something to these guys or something to this gal or something to that guy, then we'll see where this goes. We'll start working with them and stuff, and then we'll get behind them, and then we'll start promoting and that kind of stuff. And that's when '89 came around, because we had shown that to radio and to the public that with She Doesn't Cry Anymore and Mama Knows, and then Church on Cumberland Road came out after that. You know, we went to the first record that we showed chart. We had two records that actually really didn't chart at all. And then the next one that we had, the third record that we delivered, was a tune called Mama Knows that went to number four. So that was our first top five record. But before that was a tune that was our first top ten record, and it went to number nine, and it was She Doesn't Cry Anymore.
Okay.
And from there, so then the label said, you know, well, hey, let's, you know, we're out of singles. We put this one out, you know, this doing pretty good. Let's find out what we got. So we did. We went in the studio literally on the cusp of Mama Knows. And we went forward in that as well as, I mean, literally being in the studio while the last thing that we had at radio was being played. So then by the time '89 rolled around, we had Church on Cumberland Road ready to go, and then Sunday in the South, and Two Dozen Roses, and See If I Care, because they had taken She Doesn't Cry Anymore, and they had put that on that album as well, too.
Okay.
And so, therefore, we had a career. But that career really was going to evolve around what they call your sophomore record, which is the record I'm talking about. Okay. It was called The Road Not Taken.
Okay.
And that's where you found those tunes, The Church on Cumberland Road and Mama Knows and Sunday in the South and See If I Care and She Doesn't Cry Anymore. And it started showing up really well. And then from there, then we moved on and they'd set a date for us to cut another record. So in other words, they wasn't done with us. And it certainly wasn't like the one before where we didn't know whether we were going to do another record or not.
Okay. I learned in preparing for this interview that y'all started here in Muscle Shoals.
Yeah, we sure did.
Did not know that.
Yeah. Just right down the road from Wishbone here, we did our first three records at Fame Recording Studio.
And
Robert Byrne and Rick Hall, the founder of one of the founders of Fame, that actually stands for Florence, Alabama Music Enterprises.
Okay.
It's what FAME stood for. And it was he and Billy Sherrill and Buddy Killen and another gentleman. I forget his name. I ought to be ashamed of myself. But anyway, those fellas moved on to Nashville, and Rick stayed here in the Shoals. But anyway, at FAME is where we did our first three records.
Okay. Yeah, like I say, one of my favorites is Sunday in the South, Next to You, Next to Me. Love that song. I'm grateful we still have barbecue chicken. I think we still have the TV Guide, but it's, you know, that line, you know, barbecue chicken right. And the TV Guide. I think TV Guide's a little different than it was 30 years ago.
Yeah.
I love Ghost in This House. Such a powerful imagery in that.
Yeah,
song.
It sure is.
And y'all won a Grammy for what song? Y'all did a duet with someone.
Well, then we actually were up for a Grammy for Ghost in His House.
Okay.
Nominated Grammy. And then later on when we started cutting in Nashville, we did the record Long Time Coming. Mm-hmm. And on that album was a tune called Somewhere in the Vicinity of the Heart with Alison Krauss.
Mm-hmm.
And we got the Grammy on that in 95, as well as the CMA's Vocal Event of the Year. We got that.
Okay. So she has such a beautiful voice. And you have such a distinct voice. That's a good blending of two bluegrass voices there. I was not aware until here in the last few days how influential bluegrass has been in your career and in your life.
Uh-huh. Grew up doing that. My whole family was into the Flat and Scruggs, the Bill Monroe, the Jimmy Martin and the Sunny Mountain Boys, the Osborne Brothers. And I had two brothers, and we sang together, trioed. And my dad played fiddle. We picked up a couple, two or three banjo players down through the years. One lived in Lakeland, Florida, Ron Remmer, and Steve Pruitt lived in Forest City, Florida, and then Wayne Bennett lived just right outside of Jacksonville. And we traveled literally throughout the southeastern United States playing bluegrass festivals. But we were more, when doing what we did, I loved the hard drive of the five-string banjo and what Jimmy Martin would do.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, my daddy was an awfully big fan, and who in the world would not be, for who Bill Monroe called the greatest fiddler in bluegrass music, Kenny Baker,
mm-hmm.
And my dad loved his fiddling. So therefore, there's a whole lot of combination going on there. And then my brothers, we kind of pursued an old Stanley sound, Ralph and Carter Stanley, the Leuven Brothers, Jim and Jesse, the Osborne Brothers,
mm-hmm.
Brother acts,
okay.
You know, because we were brothers, you know, and that sibling harmony thing, we kind of attached ourselves, you know, to that, as well as, you know, some of the stuff that the hard driving stuff that Jimmy Martin would do. And that way, my dad, he sang bass.
Mm-hmm.
And so therefore, a lot of times at the bluegrass festivals, they would have us do the Sunday morning. You know, used to a long time ago at bluegrass festivals, they actually would have a Sunday morning service before
okay.
people would leave. And a lot of times they would have a pastor come.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe from the local area, that they'd have, you know, from the association, they'd have a pastor come. and we would provide the music. You know, we would be the music on Sunday morning.
Okay.
You know, we'd do that, and then the pastor would speak, and he'd give an invitation, and then, you know, then we'd sing some more, and then after that, you know, at 12 o'clock, then the bluegrass would start back. Everything we did was bluegrass gospel stuff.
Okay.
Quartet numbers and such, and we did that quite a bit, and a lot of times at festivals, that's what we were hired for. They used to have them Friday, Saturdays, and Sundays. Now they have them on Thursday, Fridays, and Saturdays. But a lot of times they would have us on Saturdays and Sundays so that we could do the Sunday morning gospel thing for the promoters.
Wow. I love bluegrass music. It's, again, like I say, I have eclectic taste in music. You were in Shenandoah the first time around. You're back with them now,
right.
I understand.
Uh-huh.
How long were you with them the first time around, from the start of the band until when did you leave the band? How many years there?
I was with the band all together. We actually started in 85, and then I left in 17.
Okay.
I left in 97 is when I left.
Okay.
And then being gone from the band and returning was 17 years.
Okay. Okay.
So.
How many concerts did y'all sing in that time? You just a round ballpark figure.
I would say we were probably doing anywhere from 80 to 100.
A year?
Yeah, a year.
Okay.
But then, you know, you had CMA week,
mm-hmm.
you know, which literally took the week. And then you had Fanfare,
mm-hmm.
which now it's called CMA Fest.
Okay.
And then you had CRS, Country Radio Seminar. So that literally was 3 weeks that you would be away from home. See, we at that time, every one of us in the band still lived here in Muscle Shoals.
Mm-hmm.
And now, of course, just the two of us, the original members, myself and Mike McGuire, you know, we still live here.
Okay.
But so therefore, you know, that was 3 weeks, and then you know you would go to Canada, you'd go to California. Well, you know, it'd take you 2 or 3 days to, you know, to get across out to California, because you know, mm-hmm. you'd stop in Amarillo, you may do a date in Texas, you may do a, you know, on the way out,
mm-hmm.
Phoenix. Something like that, and then you'd finally get to California, and then you'd work up the coast.
Mm-hmm.
And then from the coast, then you may drift up into Washington and to Oregon and stuff like that, and Vancouver, and then ease your way back. And sometimes that, you know, was it wasn't something that you were doing every day.
Mm-hmm.
You'd work 2 or 3 days, and you wouldn't work for 4 or 5 days.
Okay.
You know, because you know because you're not... You're not gonna drive to the house, turn right back around, drive right back out.
Right.
You know, I mean, you just stayed out there, and therefore that's what we did. And so by the time you know that something like that would end, we'd be gone for like 6 weeks.
Okay. Did you have songs like funnest songs that you loved to have these on your set list? Maybe when they first came out, or it was just always one of those songs you just flat out enjoyed singing. Were there songs like that during those years?
Oh yeah, yeah. You know, in fact, the thing that that even to this day that we enjoy doing, we'll still take songs. I'd mentioned to you the album, The Road Not Taken.
Mm-hmm.
See, we wanted The Road Not Taken to be the last single instead of See If I Care.
Okay.
We wanted it to be the last single because we felt we'd been doing it live. And we had already seen the reaction of the audience when mm-hmm. we would do it, and that was a tender time in country music because it was one of those times when people were truly really listening to the lyric.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they were really really mm-hmm. involved in the lyric, and we felt like that The Road Not Taken had something to say more than See If I Cared. That was, you know, about another breakup,
mm-hmm.
you know, and it just seemed like the possession of what The Road Not Taken could share with somebody, it just had a few more beans in the pot.
Right. And I think that's what drew me to the country toward the end of the 80s, like what I said, you know, the lyrics and the strong positive themes that were coming out of Nashville and in country music at that time. I thought about a song that I grew up singing and leading youth groups to sing, He Paid a Debt, talking about Jesus.
Right.
He paid a debt he did not owe.
I owed a debt I could not pay.
I needed someone to wash my sins away, and now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And I thought about you, that lyric this morning driving up, and now I sing a brand new song because something happened along the journey, in your spiritual journey, where God interrupted your song. I don't know, maybe that's would be my way of being an outsider looking in to put it. How would you put it? You know, when did redemption show up in your life in a big way, Marty?
Well, in desperation, I came to the Lord the coward's way. I really did. I came to God the coward's way. I literally know that I was drawn by the Spirit of God, you know, 2 years before I ever surrendered.
Okay.
And I was drinking extremely, extremely bad. And some of it was because I wanted to. Most of it is because I didn't want God to catch me. And what I mean by that is my personality's it's whole hog or die.
Mm-hmm.
I am absolutely an A personality. I mean, it's all or nothing. And I knew if God ever got his hands on me, what I know in life, what I enjoy in life, what means the world to me in life, it's over. Man, I ain't going to be able to go out and drink with my buddies. I ain't going to be able to stay out all night long and party and that kind of stuff and play music and stuff. I ain't going to be able to do stuff like that. You know, man, I'm going to have to go to church and all this other kind of stuff. I remember what it was like going to church on Sunday morning. You know, you wanted to lay in the bed and sleep and that kind of stuff. You know, Lord, I wind up going Sunday night. I wind up going Wednesday evening. I don't want to do that.
Mm-hmm.
I still want to be the captain of my own destiny and the captain of my own ship, you know, and I knew good and well that if God ever got me, that literally was going to change. And I wasn't ready for that to change. We had come in, we had been on a run. We'd been down to Texas for a couple of weeks. And I'd come into the house and I'd called a couple of buddies of mine. One of them that had the key that worked in a private club,
mm-hmm.
Probably 8 miles literally from the spot that we're sitting. It's a place called the Lamplighter. And I called him up and I said, "Man, look, I I'm in town. We ain't got to go back out." And I said, "Man, let me bring my guitar and let's have a guitar pull." And he knew what that meant. That mm-hmm. meant, you know, he'd scrounged up some cocaine from somewhere, and of course we were down there in a vault of liquor.
Mm-hmm.
And beer and anything else in the world we wanted to drink, and it's a private club, and although he could stay open, you know, 7 days a week, you know, he usually was closed on Sunday,
mm-hmm.
And then, you know, it didn't really have much of a business, you know, through the week, only on the weekends, you know, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, you know, if it was a special, you know, weekend, mm-hmm. you know, Labor Day or Memorial Day, whatever. But anyway, so we went down there, and I'd gotten down there, and the next thing, honest and truly, that I remember, other than the times that we had normally done what we did, I woke up on the couch at my house, and don't know how in the world I got there.
Mm-hmm.
Don't have the foggiest clue in the world how I got there. I just know that I got there. And I mean, I didn't know if anybody drove me, whether I drove myself. I had no idea, blacked out or whatever in the world.
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, so nonetheless, I got up from the couch, and I know that I didn't feel good. And I mean, I mean, to the when I say I didn't feel good, I didn't feel good at all. Mm-hmm. Man, my heart was about to beat out of my chest. I literally thought my heart was going to explode, mm-hmm. and therefore that presented some concern. And I thought, well, you know, I'll make my way downstairs and I'll get me something to. I'll get me something to drink, see if I can't, you know, settle down a little bit, kind of calm myself down. I'd been drunk before, and a couple of beers would kind of, you know, soothe it off, kind of, mm-hmm. you know, level me out. I got down there, and when I got up, I was as swimmy hit as I could be. I mean, every time my heart would beat, I literally would see black blotches in front of my eyes. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was amazing, and I say that in the sense that I didn't know your heart could beat that hard, mm-hmm. and it could. In fact, I made my way downstairs, having to hold on to the wall and all that kind of stuff. Now, I knew I had a case of beer down there. I knew I had some liquor down there too, but see, I had to hide it, mm-hmm. and I would hide it out in different places because if my wife ever found it, my wife would either throw it away or pour it out. Mm-hmm. You know, because my wife didn't want me drinking. And I understand that.
Yeah.
Anyway, so nonetheless, I made my way downstairs and I scooted over a couple of paint cans. And when I did, I reached into a case of beer and I grabbed a couple of beers out of there and I popped the top on a can of it. And I asked myself, because all the way down to the basement, I thought, man, you know, I've never felt this way before. I feel like I could die. Mm. I've just never felt this way before. I mean, like I'm saying, it, my heart beating as hard as it was a bit of a concern. Mm-hmm. And anyway, so I got thinking, man, land sakes. So when I popped that can of beer and I fixing chug lug it and stuff like that, I had the audacity to ask myself, if I died, would I go to heaven? Hmm. Now, ain't that something? I don't ever remember as a child through all the years of my life to that point. Mm-hmm. You know, I've always believed that there was a God. I always believed that there was a Jesus that I'd heard about that had went to the cross, His Son. I'd even believed when I was little boy. I even believed in the Holy Spirit. Now, it scared me when I was little, mm-hmm. because you know they didn't call it. It was a Holy Ghost.
That's right, Holy Ghost.
And the Holy Ghost, that ghost thing, that's the kind of thing like monsters under the bed, mm-hmm. and a monster in the closet type thing. I didn't care for that Holy Ghost thing, you know. And now I wouldn't give anything in the world for it,
yeah.
because I recognize and I know what it is now. But I remember saying to the Lord, Lord, if I die, and I literally mean I was at the point I thought, you know, look, I'm gonna sit here right here on this stool. And my heart's going to explode. I'm literally going to die right here on the floor, this concrete floor of this garage basement. I'm going to die right here. Mm-hmm. And I said, Lord, if I die, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And Lord, as many times as I've asked you to come into my heart, as many times I said the sinner's prayer, mm-hmm. you know. I mean, I knew it by heart, but mm-hmm. see, at the times I would say, and I was saying it either out of emotionalism or just conviction because I'd felt bad about what I'd done. You know, mm-hmm. Lord, I'm sick. You know, I've drank too much. Lord God, if you help me out, then I won't ever do this again.
Yeah.
But like I say, I'd been running from God as hard as I could run, and I literally knew what, even though I would deny it. I knew what conviction was. I even had people tell me, "Man, God's had me praying for you." And I said, man, you know, don't be saying that. You know, but, well, I'm just telling you, you know, God's had me, is everything all right? Yeah, man, everything's great. Everything's fine. Man, you don't need to be, man, pray for somebody else. You know, man, pray for those cats that need it.
Yeah.
You know. But see that, you know, and look, I understood conviction. And I knew that I'd come to the place where I believe this, whether anybody wants to believe this or not, Robert, it really doesn't make any difference. But I literally believe wholeheartedly in my spirit. I believe that if I had not said yes to the Lord that day, He probably would have taken me out of here.
Yeah.
I believe that. Says, well, you know, you say that, but you know what? You're not. You're still here.
Yeah.
Well, I'm still here because I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, I don't even know what to do. I don't even really even know what to say. I know the sinner's prayer. But Lord, I just know that I don't want to die and go to hell. Mm-hmm. I don't want to go to hell. Lord, I've got young'uns that's upstairs. That don't even know as much as I do about the Bible. And Lord, I've not taught them anything. You know, my wife and I, you know, we've never been to a church together. We didn't even get married in a church. Lord, I'm not making a deal with you. But Lord, if you want me, I'm yours. I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. I surrender. I just give it up. And of course, I truly was sincere.
Mm-hmm.
And literally for the first time in my life. Look, bells and whistles didn't go off. Nobody shot any streamers. I didn't hear any sirens, none of that stuff. I shared this in my testimony a bit. But for one time in my life, I literally felt as if I was as clean. I felt like I literally did not have a smudge on me. And I almost felt like I could set up and nothing would hinder me, you know. In other words, like I'd taken off that old coat, and put on the new, and even to the point that it literally was so real that I even thought to myself, I don't ever want to sin again. I don't ever want to do anything that would take away this feeling that I feel right now. And of course, I have failed him miserably since, you know, March the 15th, 1991. I've failed him absolutely miserably, you know. But through the years of coming to know him, I realized that grace is not just something that you obtain when you get that grace from God. It's something that literally becomes a part of you, that you share with other people. That you know, look, if God was willing to overlook all the faults that I had to meet my need, He didn't do that just for me.
Yeah.
He done that for the whole world, and He done that for people that would be willing to have it. And sometimes what you recognize and you realize and through the love of God, you find out that there's actually people that want it. They just don't know how to get it. You know, because there's literally so much junk that's out there right now. Yeah, you know, you got to do this, you got to do that. If you don't do this, you don't do that. You know, you can't have this, you can't do that. I'm reading a book right now, The Pursuit of God, by A.W.
Tozer.
And it's an absolutely wonderful book, and literally in the first chapter, and it's literally stuck with me. The first chapter, in other words, dumb all this Christianity stuff down. Just mm-hmm. dumb it down.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's not all that stuff that we've got to make it to be.
Right.
Because what it's about, it's literally about relationship.
Mm-hmm.
The relationship that I have with my wife, the intimacy that I have with my wife, is the same intimacy that I have with God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God wants. I made the statement a while ago. I literally believe when you don't read,
mm-hmm.
then you don't have God that day.
Yeah.
And the reason why you don't have God that day is because you didn't take time to read.
Right.
What, so you're telling me I lost my salvation? No.
Yeah.
No, absolutely not. You didn't lose your salvation. But, you know, you lost something today, and this is just the way that mm-hmm. I believe.
Mm-hmm.
You lost something that maybe that you could have shared with somebody
mm-hmm.
that was spoke to you in the Word that you literally heard from God on, and before you know it at 4:30 in the afternoon on the 31st day of December, that what I read this morning, it parlayed right into a conversation mm-hmm. with somebody that said, you know, look, this will help you.
Yeah. It's amazing how that happens.
This will strengthen you.
So many times.
Yeah. And you know, and that's, how does that happen?
Yeah.
It happens by design.
Yeah.
And the reason why it is because we literally live and come along beside, because God mm-hmm. allows us to come along beside mm-hmm. Him. Because we are the unseen hand of God, that this world can't see God
mm-hmm.
unless they see it in us.
Right.
Because that, you know, folks want something they can touch.
Mm-hmm.
They want something they can look at and they can understand.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they even want somebody to help them with their unbelief.
Yeah, yeah.
And with somebody with the unseen hand of God come along beside them and say, look, it's you don't have to see it
mm-hmm.
to believe it. I was on a plane one time. I was flying out of Hartsfield in Atlanta, Georgia. And man, this is when I had left the group Trinity. I was doing a lot of preaching.
Mm-hmm.
And I'd been on a revival, or been in revival, I should say. Man, it had a absolutely fantastic time with the Lord all week. Man, in my study,
mm-hmm.
you know, in the sessions, and then in the preaching that night. I mean, it was just, man, it was an overflow of people. Just literally, what I enjoyed was coming to the knowledge
mm-hmm.
of where they needed to be. Yes, there were some decisions,
mm-hmm.
but there were some people that truly understood
right.
what it was, and to obtain what they needed to get from God to help them on their way. And I'm right. talking about people that profess to be saved. And
mm-hmm.
it was a fantastic meeting. And to be honest with you, I literally was about as give out. I was as drained
mm-hmm.
as if I'd been out laying block and brick all week, which I did that with my dad as I was growing up. I'm a block and bricklayer, a mason's tender. And I sat down on a plane, and there wasn't but one seat on that plane left.
Hmm.
I mean, the plane was packed. And I'm thinking, Lord goodness, now here I am, man. I literally can even stretch my arm out. I'm in a seat, and I'm thinking, man, I can just stretch out and just, man, it ain't gonna be, man. I'll be in Huntsville in no time, no problem at all, man. You know, 37 minutes, you know, 30 minutes, I'll be on the ground.
Mm-hmm.
In Huntsville. Well, here come this fella down the down the aisle. I'm thinking, well, you know, they ain't no more seats on this plane except for the one that's beside me. So I reckon I know where he's gonna be set.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, you know, and look, brother, I'm just trying to be transparent.
Mm-hmm.
Look, I don't want to talk to nobody.
I've been there.
I want to be left alone.
I've been there.
I'm going to sit down. This old boy's going to be a chatterbox. I just know it. I just know it. I know it. I know it. And I sat down, and there we were. We were taxiing to the runway. And that old boy, he ain't said nothing. Just excuse me and thank you.
Mm-hmm.
That's all he'd said. And the Lord said, I want you to talk to him. And I knew what that was. Mm-hmm. And I thought, Lord, okay. I've argued with the Lord so many times. It's a fixed fight. You may as well just go ahead and do it.
Yeah.
So I got talking to him, and his gentleman's name was Tom North. Hmm. I'll never forget it as long as the day I live. Reason why I was going to Huntsville is because he literally was a rocket scientist.
Hmm. Wow.
Very intelligent, very eloquent when he spoke. And I'm thinking, man, this country hillbilly hick mess I got going on. While we were talking, you know, I got to asking him and stuff, and like I'm saying, you know, and I knew I had 37 minutes.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I knew I had that. And I love to witness to people on a plane. I really do. At this particular time, I didn't, but because I know they ain't going nowhere.
Yeah.
Unless they're wing walkers.
Captive audience.
You know.
Right there.
And so anyway, so I don't browbeat nobody. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't pound nobody with no 90-pound Bible, because I didn't want to be done that way either.
Yeah.
So I got talking to him, you know, about, you know, his family and stuff like that. Where do you live? And, you know, this kind of stuff. And just kind of opened it up and left it warm and, you know, that kind of stuff. And I asked him, I said, I told him my name and stuff, and he looked at me real funny. And occasionally, while we were talking, he continued to look at me funny and kind of strange, to the point that it seemed like he recognized something. I thought, well, you know, he's probably a country music fan, and I don't know this. And mm-hmm. You know, really, at that point, I could care less. But anyway, so I asked him. I said, Mr. North, I said, what do you do? And he said, I work for Morton Thiokol. He said, I'm on my way to the Space and Rocket Center. He said, man, go ahead and chuckle if you want to. He said, I said I'm a rocket scientist. And he said, they've got a little problem over here. And he said, I live in Massachusetts. He said, I go to MIT. And he said, that's where I work.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I'm coming down here to fix and look at a problem that they've got, and I'm trying to see what I can do about fixing it and seeing what we can do, you know, to fix it. And I said, it's fixing problem. I said, is that what you are? You're troubleshooter and stuff like that? And he said, yeah, a lot of times.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, you know, and here I am now. I'm talking to a fella that's. You know, I can tell he's got me by miles. Mm-hmm. As far as his intellect and all that other kind of stuff, and I did, under my breath. And in my thought, I just said, Lord, give me something that this gentleman, you know, would identify to. What in the world can I say to this man? And I said, Mr. North, I said, if you were to die right now, I said, would you go to heaven? He said, oh, yeah, yeah. He said, yeah, I'd go to heaven. I said, why would you go to heaven? He said, well, I'm a Lutheran. And I said, okay. I said, well, let me ask you this. I said, being a Lutheran, I said, do you believe? I said, do you believe in God?
Mm-hmm.
He said, oh, yeah. He said, I'm a Lutheran. I said, well, no, look, I'm a Baptist, but let's don't bring the Baptist up, and let's don't bring the Lutheran up. Let's just talk about, let's don't talk about our churches.
Mm-hmm.
Because really, when it comes down to it, I said, now, your God, you know, that, you know, is who he is. And see, my God is who he is to me.
Mm-hmm.
And although I'm a Baptist, you know, it doesn't change. He's still the same God, whether right. He would be a Lutheran God or whether he'd be a Baptist God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm trying my best to try to explain this. And I said, so with that as it is, I said, you know, it's real important that first off, that we recognize that there is a God.
Mm-hmm.
and that he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross. And him dying on the cross and him being crucified, he literally bled and died, you know, for our salvation. Now, he came to do that. His bunch didn't decide they didn't like him. And then the other bunch said, well, if you don't like him and we don't care for him either, then here's what we're going to do. We're just going to crucify him. It wasn't anything like that at all. I said, Mr. North, I said, what I'm trying to explain to you. And I said, we'll take off from here if you don't care. I said, his dying was a slam dunk victory for the kingdom of God. And I said, now, you're a rocket scientist. I said, I don't know anything in the world about rockets. Nothing. And we were sitting right beside the engine. I said, now, a while ago, after we taxied, I said, we took off. I said, I heard that pilot say a while ago that we were 27,000 feet in the air. Mr. North, I don't know how in the world we got 27,000 feet in the air. I don't know how in the world we started at one end of a runway. And that pilot up there, he gave the juice to it, and it set us back in our seats, you and I both, and everybody else on this plane, with thrust. I said, I understand thrust, and I understand wing flaps from nothing more than just hearing it while I've been flying, and while somebody said, you know, the flaps has got to be up and all this other kind of stuff. I said, that's pretty much about all of it. I don't know anything about that engine. But I know that engine had enough thrust. In fact, it had what I would call, it had enough faith for me to know that I would get on a plane in Atlanta, Georgia, and land in Huntsville, Alabama. I believed by faith that this plane would take, that's the reason why I got on it, because I believed it was going to take me from one place to another. I said, now, salvation is the same way. And I said, what Christ come to do and what Christ came to give us is what we receive by faith. You know, the grace that he gives us, you know, we have to receive that. And it's our will whether we want it or not, whether we want to be a Lutheran or whether we want to be a Baptist. That really doesn't make any difference. What makes a difference is, do we want a relationship with him? And what it takes to have a relationship with him is to truly get to know him. But he's got to want to know us too. So when we ask God, Lord, if you would you reveal yourself to me? And then all of a sudden you get something in your spirit, something happens, and God's dealing with you. Now, you may have felt that feeling before and didn't recognize what that was, or it may have been something that you just kind of splashed through it like it really didn't mean anything, and just thought, well, you know, okay, well, that, you know, I go to church. I'm faithful at that. You know, you told me a while ago you're faithful at going. You know, you'd went to church, you know, this morning, and that you were, you know, you were able to come on this trip after you were in church this morning. That's how faithful you were. That's wonderful. But Mr. North, that's not what gets you to heaven. There's only one way under the Lord, and that's through Christ and Christ alone. There's only one way. And he's willing to forgive you of your sins if that's what you're willing to do. And I said, Mr. North, now look, now I want you to truly understand where I'm at with this. You're an intelligent man. What I'm going to do is I'm going to try to explain everything in the world I can to you with the time that I've got with you. And what my prayer for you is going to be is that you're going to take that knowledge, you're going to study that knowledge, and God's going to reveal himself to you by drawing you to himself. And that's my prayer for you, is that's what God would do. God would draw, and you would understand that that's God trying to get you to come to him, and that you would recognize that. Not just that you would say a prayer on a plane, and you said that prayer, and the plane's going down, and we're fixing to crash, and so I want to make sure I got my life right, and all that other kind of stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about where you come to the place where you would recognize what you need more in life than anything else in the world is. It's not more knowledge about what you can do with the problem you've got that Morton Thiokol's got you on a job, but that your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is everything that it should be in the day in which you do die.
Mm-hmm.
And at that point, we were fixing the land. He goes, "Now, I know you. How do I know you?" I said, "Well, I really don't know, Mr. North." He said, "You're a TV preacher, ain't you?" And I said, "No, sir, I'm not." He said, "Well, then how do I know you?" I said, "Well, now, I played in the country music band with the group Shenandoah. I knew it." He said, "Y'all don't have a CD that I don't have."
How about that?
He said, I looked at you, and I recognized the first time that he looked at me like, "Man, I know you.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know where I know you from, but I know you." And mm-hmm. he had that look about, you know, "Man, I'm a little puzzled here, but I know you."
Mm-hmm.
And he said, "So what are you doing?" And I said, "Well, I've been at revival. I've been preaching revival." He goes, "So you're not singing anymore?" I said, "No, I still sing." But I said, I still sing some Shenandoah tunes too,
mm-hmm.
even at the churches I go to. That way folks can know where I came from,
mm-hmm.
you know. And I said, "I think that's important that people would know where you came from to what God's done in your life
mm-hmm.
and how God has changed your life." I said, "Mr. North," I said, "for a little bit I'll tell you about myself." And I did. I told him what kind of condition I was in when God saved me, a filthy, no-count, hell-bound pagan, drunk,
mm-hmm.
you know. And God was still willing to come and get me where I was. And anyway, when we got up to get off the plane, he said, "I'm going to tell my children." He said, "I'll talk to them tonight." He said, "I'm going to tell my children I met you." And I said, "Mr. North, I would give anything in the world if you would do me this one thing." He said, "Name it." "What is it?" "Just name it." I said, "Mr. North, would instead of you telling your kids about meeting me, would you seriously think about what I talked to you about? Would you do that?" And he said, "Yes, I will. I will." And I said, "You know, if you'll do that, I sure would appreciate it." And I said, "It would be the best thing in the world that's ever happened to you." Now, I don't ever know, and I guess I'll know on the shores of the everlasting mm-hmm. one day, but to this point, I don't know whether Mr. North ever made a decision or whether he did or whether he didn't.
Yeah.
But I do know that I presented the gospel as best I could.
You planted a seed.
You know, for him to accept it.
Yeah, yeah. And harvest may have been that day, yeah.
Maybe the connection because of the music and that kind of stuff mm-hmm. was the thing that made it acceptable to say, "Hey, man, you're never going to believe this."
Mm-hmm.
See, if I'd have been a TV preacher, you know, especially, "You're a TV preacher, ain't you?"
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
See, that's...
Put you
that's
in a different category.
Yeah, that would have meant something. Oh, yeah. We can sit and watch them anytime we want to.
Yeah.
But this guy that I met,
mm-hmm.
this is that guy.
Yeah.
And I met him. And this is what he talked to me about. And see, again, that's what I would rather mm-hmm. anybody glean from anything in the world that my life has had anything to do with would be the salvation of the soul.
Yeah.
In fact, on my tombstone, I would want written, "He that winneth a soul is wise."
Well, from Proverbs.
Yes.
Yeah. You've sung a lot of songs. What's the most personal song you've ever sung?
Probably "It Is Well With My Soul." "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll." I've accepted the lot in life that I have.
Mm-hmm.
We've had, I don't know how many people, seriously, and I'm talking about true country music fans,
mm-hmm.
and other genres of music. So, man, why in the world were y'all not bigger than what you were? man, them songs y'all did, man, they're still as popular today mm-hmm. as they ever have been. Man, why were y'all not bigger than what you were? And it's the providence of God. Yeah. That's exactly what it is. Look, I come to reckon years ago, look, it man, y'all must have been at the right place at the right time. You know, y'all, man, this happened, you know, because of this, and this happened because of that. I don't believe in the right place at the right time. I don't believe any of that.
Yeah.
I literally believe in the providence of God, and whatever it is, mm-hmm. that's what it's going to be.
Yeah.
And it's going to be nothing less than that.
Yeah.
And it's going to be nothing more.
Yeah.
Than that.
And we catch glimpses of it every now and then.
You know?
And it could all be about a man named Tom North listening to you on an airplane and coming to a knowledge of his need of a Savior.
Yeah. And see, that, you know, that's the things that you, you know, we get statues and trophies and all kind of, you know, what I've recognized on March the 15th, 1991, mm-hmm. was that God really, honest and truly, Robert, he wasn't interested in the accolades mm-hmm. that Shenandoah had achieved. He mm-hmm. wasn't interested in any of that. Look, he made the stuff those things were made out of.
Mm-hmm.
What God was more interested in anything else in the world was the willingness and the heart of somebody that would say, yeah, mm-hmm. you know what, I'll do that.
Yeah.
And I've literally not been the same since, you know, and even through the failures of what I've done in life, mm-hmm. After professing and claiming that I'm a Christian, I am a Christian.
Yes, sir.
But I'm a well beaten soul that's been comforted and covered, mm-hmm. and taken care of and secure. Because of who he is, not because of who I am or what I've done, but because of what he's done.
Yeah, it's all
and that's where I am, you know, and it's only because of him.
As I heard as an author put it this way, and I love the way that this is put, because I identify with this, I am hobbling toward holiness, you know, and it's all him. One of my favorite verses of Scripture comes from the prophet Zephaniah 3:17, it says, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing."
Is that not wonderful?
Yeah.
I do believe that there's somebody that's listening,
mm-hmm.
that literally even this very moment, they're literally questioning their salvation. Now, see, that's not a bad thing.
No.
See, that's not a bad thing at all. A lot of times in churches, everybody feels like that's a bad thing, because, man, if you think I'm going to get up and walk, if you think I'm walking to that altar, you're out of your ever-loving mind. I'm a Sunday school teacher.
Mm-hmm.
Man, ain't nobody in the world needs to be saved worse than you do.
Yeah.
I don't care if you're the pastor.
That's right.
So the thing about it is I know good and well that there's somebody that may feel that way. And you know what? It doesn't really make any difference what position you hold in a church or whether mm-hmm. you're just a church member. I would say if you feel in your heart that God's saying something to you, that he's letting you know in some way or another, only as God can speak to you.
Mm-hmm.
And God's saying, look, things ain't right. There's sin in your life. There's things that we need to, we just need to get it cleaned up.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's even some that would say, you know what, I don't believe that salvation is enough to get me to that point. And I don't know that I would meet God the way that I would want to meet God
mm-hmm.
on the day that I meet him. And I would say that more than anything else in the world would be the invitation of the person of the Holy Spirit that would be telling you that what you need to do more than anything else in the world is just say, whoa, I need the world to stop. I don't care what the new year has brought. I don't care what promises I've made a week ago, 2 weeks ago, a month ago. It doesn't make any difference. what matters is what I need to do now for the rest of my life to eternity. Just say yes to Christ and just accept Him to where He is. Mm. Because He's accepting you where you are.
Yeah.
You, in fact, you're not even everything that you're going to be when He gets done with you.
Yeah.
So just let him do with you what He wants. But the main thing is, and the most important thing is that you allow yourself, you humble yourself enough to let God do with you what He wants to do.
Yeah.
And that is to take you in.
Amen. Amen. Marty, we could talk until the new year, I do believe. I've enjoyed our conversation. We've had several on the phone conversations, and I just want to thank you. You're always so gracious with your time, but we've had some good discussions. I'm hoping God in His providence allows us another time down the road sometime to take this conversation a little further. I had about a half dozen questions I didn't even get to, but I'm grateful for just for your time, for your willingness. And I just want to thank you for coming to the table today.
Brother, I appreciate being able to sit at the table, yeah. Especially to share what we've shared.
Yes, sir. I'm going to put you on the spot. To have such a wonderful, God-given voice as you have, would you close us out today? If it's singing your favorite hymn, or you said the song that God is singing over you, or just any song, would you just a cappella end us out here on a song?
Yeah. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou has taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
Amen. Thank you, my brother.
Thank you.
Glad to have a new friend going into the new year. So, those of you who are listening, we'll be right back here every Monday morning. We give out the call. Party of Redemption, your table is now available. And we wish you a wonder-filled 2020, and may every step you take be this step that God wants you to take. May you see Him in every aspect of your day, of your life, of your family, of your journey. And may you hear these words spoken to us by our brother, the challenge there that God is just, Christ is ready to say, come on, I forgive you, follow me, trust me. And I just thank you again, Marty, for coming to the table. God bless you.
God bless you, brother. I appreciate you, Robert.
Yes, sir. Thank you.